Black lives matter. All lives matter. Blue lives matter. Room for all. Don't ask, don't tell. White privilege, affirmative action, pro-life, pro-choice. Did I make you squirm yet? Words can be powerful, polarizing, and complicated, can't they? I'll give you a personal example. When I was 19, I came home from college one weekend to visit my aunt and uncle, who were then missionaries in the Ukraine, and staying with my parents. My aunt asked me what I was majoring in college, and when I told her theater, she gasped a little bit and said, "But what if you have to swear on stage?" I admit to being just a little bit insulted by her response. In fact, my answer may or may not have included a swear word. In my mind, the art I was engaging in was so much bigger than a few cuss words I might have to confront in a script. Those words simply just weren't that important to me, and I couldn't understand why anyone else would get so bent out of shape over a few words. But this was very important to my aunt. Words don't really matter, do they? My Facebook news feed is certainly filled with loaded words these days. Perhaps yours is too. I enjoy the fact that I have so many diverse friends with abundance of differing views and backgrounds. I don't always agree with them, but many make me think, even if they make me a little uncomfortable. The response to the increasingly violent events around our world is especially telling. In particular, I've noticed dissatisfaction and irritation from some of my non-religious friends when those of us who are Christians respond to these events with statements like, "Praying for France," "Praying for peace," "Praying to end racism." These friends feel like these phrases are just empty words that we Christians hide behind, making it appear that we care when we are actually doing very little. They too feel words don't really matter. And do they? Do words matter much anymore? Or are we a society of all talk? Are we just noisy gongs and clanging cymbals? In our scripture passage today, we see some pretty complicated relationships between God's people and words. In Luke, Mary chooses to listen to Jesus' words instead of helping her distracted and bothered sister Martha. In fact, Jesus praises Mary for choosing what is better in this particular situation, to actively step away from the chaos of busyness to listen to the words of Jesus. And then there's Amos. Wow, Amos. The prophet Amos uses some pretty powerful imagery to describe God's righteous anger over how the people of Israel have taken God's abundant blessings only to use them to exploit the poorest and most marginalized among them. Through Amos, God demonstrates that God's anger is so profound that God is refusing to speak to Israel. Amos calls it a famine of words. What strong words! It appears Israel is so distorted by their greed that they can't even comprehend anymore the good, just, and life-giving word of God. They must have their whole being set straight again if they are to hear the goodness of God's word, their time out, so to speak. In these passages, we see that the word of God is both a gift and a responsibility. The word of God teaches us how to care for God's people, and if we refuse to listen, God will stop speaking until we are righted enough to hear. In fact, I wonder if a lesson we can take from both Luke and Amos is that word and action cannot be separated. In Luke, we see a picture not of listening being better than doing, but of the need to possess the proper attitude and spirit in order to love others through our hospitality and actions. It isn't that Mary is better than Martha. It was that in that particular moment, it was necessary to step out of the chaos of busyness to listen to Jesus in order to know how to actively engage the needs of hospitality. Jesus corrects Martha's attitude, her distractedness, not her work. Anything less than understanding the source and motivation of our work is just a distraction rather than a true engagement of caring for others. And then in Amos, we see how crucial it is to be shaped by the priorities of God, to care for those who reside on the fringes, to live in the understanding that all blessings of God, especially those that are financial, cannot be disconnected from God's passion for the sick, the poor, and the lost. To either separate the gifts of God from those God loves, or worse yet, to capitalize on the weakness of those who God loves, is to come face to face with the judgment of God, a judgment that begins with no longer being able to hear or understand the conviction of God's voice to us through our holy scriptures. So, what might this mean for all of us today? You might have seen that I titled today's message, "The End is Near," and despite the sarcastic prompting of a few of my friends, I did not wear a sandwich board to scare you with a fire and brimstone message today. However, as we look at all the brokenness around us, the hate, the fear, the poverty, the bloodshed, the evil, I sometimes can't help but think our world today isn't too far off from the same brokenness and evil we see in Amos. It certainly feels like the end is near. So how do we begin to right the ship? The book of Ecclesiastes famously tells us in chapter 3, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak." Well, what time is it in our world today? Is it time to engage in the rhetoric of the world around us? Is it time to circle the horses with those who believe exactly the same as us and shut out those who don't? Is it the time again where the blessing of being able to hear from God has been suspended, just as Amos warned Israel? Like the politics that fill our media, do we try to convince others that they are wrong with polarizing and impassioned words? Do we see angry Facebook posts and simply reply with an article link with an opposing view? Do we hear people say all lives matter and angrily reply with a point-by-point dissertation on why their view is less Christ-like and ours is more? I admit that I sometimes do. But perhaps it is time for something else. Might this be a time of listening? A time to intentionally remove ourselves from the chaos and busyness of our world and sit at the feet of Jesus to listen? Not a listening or a praying that is an end to itself, but listening in such an expectant way to be ready to act in a way that is hospitable to those around us, to be both Mary and Martha. Listening that hears the pain of our Black community without presumption to have the solution to end racism from a place of privilege. Listening to the pain of those new to our Holland community who do not understand our culture so that we might better understand how to include them in our communal life. Listening to the pain of our enemies, be they personal or those in a far-off land, in order to right our relationships. Perhaps listening is the counter-cultural antidote for the illness of cheap talk. Listening that demonstrates humility, that we don't know the answer that will solve everything, but that we are in relationship with a God who does. I admit that I was very angry about something this past weekend. My friend from seminary, Jeremy, who gave me permission to share his story with you today, had a horrible experience of abusive and hateful homophobia while on a flight to Grand Rapids this week. Sitting behind him on his flight was a group of men who engaged in hate speech about gay men. Jeremy, who was gay, was first enraged and then horribly hurt, and then fearful as he began to hear their discussion escalate. So much so that he didn't feel safe enough to engage their behavior. As his friend, I was outraged by the story and disgusted online with my social media community. I fantasized about seeing these men and letting them have it in any way I could dream up, and let me tell you, I am a creative woman. But my friend, another friend, Beck, who is a communications researcher, checked me. She has specifically researched and taught compassionate communication, a form of nonviolent communication. Beck said, "It takes courage to empathize with these men, to turn to them, and seek to listen, understand emotions, and the emotions and needs of theirs are present that would tell them it was both appropriate and warranted to behave this way. How many of us could turn to them and be curious without judgment? Because until they feel like their needs aren't being threatened, the needle won't move toward understanding." Oh, I was so irritated to hear this. I wanted to find these men and hurt them like they hurt my friend, if not worse. She was telling me to do the opposite. Beck's instructions felt so uncomfortable. It felt unjust. It felt unfulfilling. It felt so Christian. I think in this day and age, this is a way to love our neighbors and our enemies. This is how we get to be both Mary and Martha, to take a moment to listen to God and listen to our neighbor, and then ready ourselves to be a part of the holy and life-giving, empathetic hospitality that demonstrates the unity and care of the kingdom of God. It is not an easy path. But Jesus never promised us it would be easy. But this is how it feels and looks to be a Christian. Amen.